Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin with a question. What did the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, spend the vast majority of his earthly life doing? What was the vast majority of his time as a man on earth like? What was it taken up with? And the answer is that he lived most of his life in humble obscurity, living in Nazareth. He lived a quiet life, minding his own business, working with his hands. And so, with a little bit of imagination, can we think of him daily, in and among his friends and family and neighbours, attending the synagogue, of course spending time in prayer, studying the scriptures, and presumably working with his hands in the family trade. That was the way of the times, that the firstborn son would carry on the father's work. So presumably, the Lord Jesus learnt carpentry from Joseph, followed in his footsteps. And so there's day after day, he's unnoticed. He's in relative poverty, in a tiny backwater, the fringes of the Roman Empire. And when you think about it, the Lord's public ministry only lasted a few short years. The previous 30 years or thereabouts, he lives in Nazareth. So it's almost probably about 10 times as long as his public ministry. Most of our Lord's life is not recorded for us. And for 10 times as long, he lived quietly, minding his own business and working with his hands. And I just wonder if you've ever thought about that. That this is the life that was so perfect and pleasing to God. I mean, it's astonishing when we think that he is our creator, the upholder of the universe, but also as our mediator. This was the perfectly righteous life, fulfilling the law, so that when he comes to his baptism, the Father is pleased not just because he is the eternal Son, but is pleased with how he's lived. And publicly says, "This is my beloved Son." And he's recognized and anointed and given the Spirit and called to be the Messiah, in a sense, because he's lived such an amazing, perfect life. So I want you to think about that as we're thinking about our passage in 1 Thessalonians, and in particular the words of verse 11. Where the Thessalonians and us are commanded to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, and to work with our own hands. Now in this section, Paul is addressing what seems to be the second of three issues troubling the church. And the first was sexual immorality, which we looked at in verses 1 to 8. The third is doubts and questions they had about the resurrection from verse 13 onwards. But here, the crucial issue seems to be about work and taking personal responsibility to provide for yourself and for your own. In verse 9, Paul again praises them for their spirit of love, that they were a very Catholic-minded people. Catholic in the true sense of the word. They loved all God's people, even those in other towns and cities in the region, as verse 10 says. But then in verse 11, Paul reminds them of the commands he gave them previously. So when he'd been amongst them in that short period of time, this is what your Christian life should look like. A quiet life, minding your own business, working with your own hands. So that, verse 12, you provide a good witness to non-believers. That's what those outside means. It's those outside of Christ. You want to set a good example for them, and so you can provide for yourself. Now, I think it's fair to assume, and what seems to be in the background here, is that there were some in the Thessalonian church who, for some reason, were not working. Who, we'd say in Lancashire, maybe they were a bit work-shy or idle. And it suggests that because Paul has to repeat this charge in the second letter. And he says it more forcefully in 2 Thessalonians 3. And he rebukes them and he calls them disorderly and busybodies. And then there's those famous words. He says, and if anyone shall not work, neither shall he eat. And the interpreters have sometimes wondered, well, were some of them just lazy? Were they just abusing the charity of the church? Some have wondered, did they have a bit of a confused eschatology and understanding of last things? Did they think that somehow, because the kingdom was of Christ was coming, they didn't need to work? Did they just have a spirit of entitlement, thinking they were special, didn't have to work? But as the old saying goes, the devil finds work for idle hands. In this idleness, they seem to have been stirring up trouble, maybe gossip, getting into other people's business, maybe just pretending to be teachers and saying things they didn't really understand, and generally being unhelpful. Now, when you think about verse 12, certainly enemies of the gospel wanted to portray Christians this way. That Christians were deviants outside normal society, that they were troublemakers. If riots happened, oh, it's those Christians and their prejudiced views. And so in one sense, Paul's saying, don't give them any ammunition, but get busy doing the good things you're meant to be doing, working with your own hands. And again, not literally meaning you've got to do manual labour, but meaning in the sense you've got to take responsibility for yourself and you've got to apply yourself and you've got to use the gifts that you're given. So even to an outsider, there's a respectable life. And of course, underneath that, there's the deeper principle we know from creation, that work is good. We were created in the beginning to work. 6 days, you shall work. We glorify God when we use our life and our energy and our gifts to work and to build and to serve and to labor. We can glorify God doing that. It isn't about just what we do in worship. So again, if it helps to imagine the kind of life Paul's describing, the quiet, peaceful, diligent life, think of the Lord Jesus before his ministry. And that's the kind of life we should aspire to. Very similar to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. He says we should pray for kings and all in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. Well, I believe that's an important message for us, especially with the spirit of our society. It seems to me this kind of quiet, humble, working life is actually looked down upon. It's not valued. That certainly our society has the wrong idea of success. And we could be deceived by that as Christians too. What does it mean to be successful in life? In God's eyes, what does it mean to be successful? It's not about being noticed. It's not about being popular. It's not about having money, fame, what heights you could achieve in career. It's about faithfulness. And it's about pleasing God, walking with God, and living a righteous, holy life. Now, I think what our society promotes, what it values, is a life of idleness and influences. Idleness and influences. That's the world right now. The goal, success, is a life of ease and comfort, entitlement, no suffering, no difficulties. And you want to do the minimum that you have to get there. And there's a real lack of personal responsibility as the influence of Christianity is withdrawn in the West. We've got this self-focused, entitled spirit that leads people to think, well, shouldn't somebody else be taking care of me? Nothing should ever cross my path that makes my life difficult. And even that people are entitled to a living and can refuse hard work. And instead, the goal, and maybe this is a generational thing, but there's a goal to be an influencer on social media. You know, that's the trendsetter. That's what a young person wants to be. And to have a luxury lifestyle, which you gain just by posting things online. And again, the idea of a quiet life. Wow, that's not where our society's at all, is it? All voices must be heard, and you should share everything on social media. You should have an opinion on everything, and you should broadcast that opinion on everything to everybody. And you should always be campaigning about something or other and upset about something and protesting. Am I wrong? Am I wrong in how I'm describing the spirit of the age? I think idleness and influences is the spirit of the age. And that is so far from what's pictured here. A quiet life, minding your own business, working to provide for yourself. So you're doing the good that you can where you are. And Paul's calling us to a kind of modest, humble life where actually success and all the focus is on walking with God. Here where he's put us. It's about loving God and serving the people around us. I came across a Christian author called Chad Bird, and he wrote about these verses. Make it your ambition not to be ambitious. That's his translation of the first words of verse 11. Make it your ambition not to be ambitious, the apostle says, tongue in cheek. Stand out by wearing the camouflage of humility. Dream big about living small. In other words, make it your ambition not to let personal glory bedazzle your bio, guide your relationships, declare your importance, or lead you in discerning where God is to be found. Make it your ambition not to drink that cultural Kool-Aid. To lead a quiet life doesn't mean we lower our expectations. It means we lower our eyes. We look beside us. We look around us. Rather than gaping upward at the next trophy or the next raise, we look around us at the people whom God has placed in our lives for us to serve. And I'd add to that that to live a quiet life in obscurity and humility is also to recognize the importance, the value, the beauty of the ordinary, of everyday life, of life as God blesses us with it. God blesses us every day in ordinary things. There's the joy of God's presence. We can commune with him every day. There's the importance of daily duties, caring for family and neighbour. There's the joy of just looking around at all the gifts that we've been given. There's the dignity of a quiet life, live for the glory of God. And God cares about the small things. The Saviour says that he knows the hairs on our head, the birds in the sky. It all matters to him. And so everything matters. So real success, our real ambition, is to please the Lord where he has us, to work at pleasing him, to work hard with the gifts we've got. And that's the kind of quiet working life we're being encouraged to pursue and to value. And the world might not value it, but the Lord does. And remember the example of the Saviour, his life before his ministry, which was so pleasing to God. So if ever you're discouraged by the stars and the big things, hear what God's saying he values. And we can be so encouraged to pursue this kind of life. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at the Saviour's humility, that your eternal Son, who is deserving and worthy to be the King of Glory, became a tiny human babe and lived on this earth in total obscurity, just daily living to please you, loving his neighbor and walking with you. Lord, how astonishingly gracious is the humility and the condescension of our Savior. And we humbly ask, Father, that you would help us to follow his example. Please conform us to be more like him. Help us, Lord, to ignore the distractions and the treasures of the world. Help us to focus on true success, which is to simply walk with you. So please, Lord, keep us from our sins. Help us to be quiet, to trust. Help us to work hard, Lord. And in this way, we pray that we might please you. In Jesus' name, amen.